blood of Christ to receive Christ's righteousness imputed to us, so that when we die or when Christ comes, we can be in glory with him. We can go to heaven. There's a lot of doctrines that affect that. There's a lot of teachings, and that's all the word doctrines means, in the Word of God that affects what we believe about how to get to heaven. This is the most important thing that we can talk about when it comes to the Word of God. And let me just say, this is our authority. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what East Arlington Baptist Church says. What matters is, what did God say? And he gave us his word. And he very clearly, in his word, tells us how we can have everlasting life. So really, we've been comparing Calvinistic doctrines on grace, TULIP, with Arminianism. And there's two different kind of teachings or philosophies from that. And I'm not here to say one is right and one is wrong. What we're here today to do, and what we've been doing, is we've been going through these one item at a time. We're in our fourth one today, which is resistible grace or irresistible grace. The reason that we've been doing this, or the desire in this, is not to say one's right and one's wrong, because I don't think one is totally right and one is totally wrong. But it's to go through each of these and say, what does the Bible, what does the Word of God teach us concerning these things? So we've covered so far the free will of man, or the depravity, total depravity of man. We've covered conditional election or unconditional, universal atonement, meaning that Christ died for the whole world, or limited atonement, he had died just for the elect. Resistible grace or irresistible is where we're at today. And kind of to define this aspect of it, I want to tell you a little story. There was twins that were a part of a household. They had, obviously, the same parents. They were born at the same time, same location, same culture. Both were raised in the same family. They attended the same school, the same church. For the most part, both had enjoyed the same things, they suffered through the same experiences, their life was much the same. After attending some college and taking some classes, they both graduated at the same time. They moved back to their same hometown. Then at the age of 25, one child gets saved and the other does not. And by saved, we mean one child places their faith and trust in the sacrificial death, substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for them. They call upon the name of the Lord to save them. One does, the other one does not. Throughout the rest of their adult years, one twin grows in her walk with Christ, the other grows only in distance from Christ. Questions. What is the difference between these two girls? Why would one, growing up in the same settings, the same everything, choose to place their faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior, and the other one would have nothing to do with the Lord or with Christ? The answer to that question is really where you stand, much in what we're talking about in Arminianism, in Calvinism. If you believe that the reason or the difference between these two girls was her choice, then you're on the Arminian side. You're saying that I believe that each individual has a choice between them and God, whether to accept the grace gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, or to reject that. If you say the difference was her calling, that God chose her and didn't choose her sister, then you would fall on the Calvinistic side, where you believe that God, before the foundations of this world, chose those who would be saved. And even though the Calvinists will not say that, the obvious conclusion is then he also chose those who would go to hell. Because anyone he didn't choose to go to heaven would be the other ones. And that's where this difference lies. And that's why we've been going to the Bible to find out which is true. Now, when it comes to irresistible grace or resistible grace, there's a difference here. And this is the difference of what takes place in the person's life. If you believe that she made a choice and that's what the difference was, then you kind of follow this. You believe, and here's where there's the same, you believe that there's a drawing from God because of our depravity, because we're sinners and we go our own way, that God had to reach out to us. We couldn't reach him. But he reached down to us. That's what the whole incarnation is about, that Christ came to this earth to be our Savior, that he drew us unto himself. And so you know that there's a drawing, but it's resistible. You can say no to that drawing, or you can, by faith, believe it, this gift that God has given, and call upon God to save you. And if you do, the Bible says you have life, eternal life. You have new life. The biblical term for that is regeneration. You have been made anew in Christ. If you're on the other side, which is backwards to me here, you also believe in the drawing. The drawing is the same in either one. Neither group denies the fact that we have to be drawn by God, that we cannot reach God, that we go our own way. We're sinners in that sense. But they believe that drawing is irresistible. If God chose you, you cannot resist that drawing. Now, they'll say that it's not a matter of resisting or not, because God changes your want. So you'll want to, but you really don't have a choice. Either way, he's done it for you. He's accomplished that. He makes it irresistible. You cannot say no to that. They believe that you cannot have faith apart from life, which to me gets the cart before the horse scripturally, but what they're really saying here is that you will not believe unless God regenerates you first. So before you even make a choice, and you really don't even make a choice, God comes in, he draws you, he regenerates you and gives you life. Therefore, now you follow that up with faith. And so there's a difference in how or what this, if you're looking at one girl accepting Christ and one not, there's a difference in what you believe made the difference depending on which side of the issue you're at. So the question today is, in irresistible grace, did God give us a choice? Or did he not? Did God just pick and choose, or did he actually give us a choice whether to come to Christ or not? We're going to start with irresistible grace. What is it that they believe that the scriptures teach concerning the fact that God chose you before the foundations of the world? That God selected you, drew you, gave you life that caused you to have faith in apart from your will whatsoever. That's irresistible grace. I went to the Calvinistic websites to try to find what is the scriptures that they use. And there's basically two scriptures that they use concerning this. And that's really about all they have. One is in Romans 9, and we've been working our way through Romans 8 it's in as well. And we're going to cover that as soon as we get through these five. So I'm not going to cover the Romans passage. But the other one that really they use most is found in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 6, or if you don't, it's going to be up here either way. You can be lazy like I am, and I'm just going to look off the screen. This is the verse they use. Now remember, their belief is that God chose you. You are drawn by him, given new life by him, and even your faith comes from him. Therefore, you cannot resist that. This is the passage they use. John 6, 37, verse 40. It says, all that the Father gives me. This is Jesus speaking here. So he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, to do God's will. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and I myself will raise him up in the last days. You can see, if you just take a cursory look at this verse, or these verses, you can see why a Calvinistic person would believe that God gave us, the elect, to Jesus. And Jesus will not lose any of them, but will not cast them out. He will raise them up in the last day. He's going to give them that eternal life. So, is that truly what this is teaching? Well, anytime you find a passage of Scripture that's isolated, you've got to see what was before and what was after it and what the context is. So let me just fill you in on the before and the after. One day before this, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of 5,000 people. He is healing them. He is doing various miracles. It's time to eat. And the disciples say, you know, we're worn out. You need to send them home. We don't have McDonald's anywhere near here. And so you just need to send them home so that they can eat. And Jesus says, feed them. And it's like, all we have, and it's like they already checked this out, but all we have is a lad here with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There's 5,000 men and women and children as well. So we can't do it with 5 loaves. We can't do it with 2 fish. Jesus says, set the people down. We're going to ask God's blessing, and we're going to feed them. And so the people sit down. Jesus prays. He hands out the food to the disciples, and they start passing it out and passing it out and passing it out. And eventually they're done. The people are full, and they gather up 12 baskets of food that remained. Obviously, a miracle had taken place. I think the reason for the 12, I think I've mentioned before, was so that each one of those disciples who said, you need to send them home, we can't feed them, had to carry a basket home all the way. Just to remind them. Actually, they didn't go home. You know what they did? Jesus said, I want you to get on a boat, and I want you to go across, and I'm going to dismiss the people, and then I'm going to pray, and I'll catch up with you later. So he sends the disciples off in a boat. The people watch him go. Jesus dismisses the crowd. He prays, and then another miracle takes place. Jesus walks on the water to catch up with the disciples. The next morning, they're on the other side, and the people who went home that night come back because they want to see more of these miracles. And so they come, and then Jesus isn't there, and they realize that there isn't an extra boat gone, so they wonder where he went. But they decide that they're going to get to the other side and anyway. And when they get to the other side, they find Jesus there. And you know what the first question they ask? How'd you get here? We didn't see you walk. We didn't see any boats gone. They didn't realize what had taken place. But in the process there, Jesus mentions that the reason that they had come was not because they wanted to believe in him, but they wanted to see more miracles. They even said to him, if you are who you claim to be, he teaches concerning the Lord's table that next day. And he says, if you're really who you say you are, if you really have come down from heaven, is the words they use, then could you prove that by Moses had manna for the children of Israel? Could you do a miracle like that for us? In other words, you know, I would love to follow somebody that feeds me every day. Now think of what that would do to my grocery bill. And so, Lord, could you just feed us again? And Jesus corrects him, and he says, you know, it wasn't Moses that brought manna from heaven. It was God, the Father, who brought manna from heaven, just as he has sent me from heaven. And they said, well, give us a sign. Can you feed us? And it's like, I just did yesterday. How many signs do you need? Now, he didn't say that. That's the way I would word it. I would have just went, duh, you know, but Jesus was a little more polite than that. And he realizes that they're not going to believe no matter what he did. They were there for the show. They were there for the miracles. They weren't there to trust and believe in him. And in that light, he then goes to his disciples and he begins to explain this to them. And he says, you know, those that the Father gives to me, they'll come to me. And he goes on from there. But I want to just bring out what is really going on here. First of all, the key here, the only verse that's different from the other three is verse 38. And what it's telling us here is that that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And verse 37 shows what that will was. Verse 39 repeats that will. Verse 40 repeats it again. These are parallel verses. They're basically saying the same thing. So what are they saying? Let me point out the parallelism here. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. What a precious promise. You know, it doesn't matter if you come to Jesus loaded with sin. He says he will not cast you out. He says the same thing here. In verse 39, he says, this is the will of him, again, referring back to verse 37, that sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. See how he's basically saying the exact same thing again. And then in verse 40, this is the will of my Father. Verse 38 again, he's repeating that. That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. That means he's not going to lose you. It'll be forever. So they're saying the exact same thing, each one of these three verses. Notice the other similarity. All that the Father gives me, verse 37. Verse 39, all that he has given me. Verse 40, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. Now my question is, what does it mean that the Father gives me to Jesus? Does that mean that before the foundations of the world, God chose you to be saved, and he gave those to Jesus before the foundations of the world? Is that what that means? I think you'd have to read into the passage a little bit if you're going to come to that conclusion, aren't you? Matter of fact, you're going to have to change the verb there, because the verb isn't past tense. The verb give is not referring to something that took place way before. It's in the present active indicative, which means that it's a present action that he is doing that's going to continue. And we don't know how long, but it's going to continue. So what he's saying is all that the Father is giving me right now and will continue to give me will come to me. Again, I don't think that's referring to before the foundations of the world. He repeats the same thing in verse 39, all that he has given to me. So if these are parallel verses, who are these people that he's giving to the Lord? Verse 40 changes here, doesn't it? But it's saying really the exact same thing. Who are the ones? Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have the same results. They're not going to be cast out. They're going to have everlasting life. Even if you look at the end of these verses, verse 39, he says he will raise these people up in the last day. Verse 40, he's saying the same thing. These people who behold the Son and believe in him, he will raise them up on the last day. Now, why does that fit the context? You have individuals here that have been following Jesus, have been watching his miracles, and are crying out for more miracles, but they don't believe that he was sent from heaven. They have to see more. You have to give me more evidence before I'm going to believe that. And so Jesus goes to his disciples, and in essence, what he's saying is, you know, those that believe in me, those that God gives to me through belief, I will never cast them out. They are the ones that are going to have everlasting life. So again, I don't think this is saying that before the foundations of the world, God picked certain ones who would irresistibly not have a choice in resisting this grace that God was given to them. He says very clearly in verse 40, they must believe. They have to make a choice. They must believe in him. The other verse, I already mentioned the gives is in present tense. Another verse just a little bit later here in the same passage says this, and they use this, and no one can come to me unless the Father who sent them draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, they cling on that word drawn. Now, I don't think either camp denies that it takes the drawing of God in our lives. In and of ourselves, we can't reach God. We, like sheep, have gone astray. But has God drawn us, and is it an irresistible force drawing? Is it like he ties us up and drags us, drawing us to where we need to go? Is it by force? The Calvinists will take this word, and they will quote dictionaries, and I've looked at those dictionaries, and they don't say what they're saying. But anyway, they will say that means that it's a forcible draw. Well, the same word is used in John chapter 12 by John again in verse 32. And this is what it says. And I, referring to Jesus, if I am lifted up from the earth, referring to his death on the cross, I, in essence, will draw all men to myself. So if you're going to say this is forced and you don't have any choice in it, then according to verse 12, verse 32, nobody would have a choice and all men would be saved. And we know that's not true. So what does the word draw mean? It means that he works in their life. He's wooing them. He's giving them the gospel. He's giving them his word. He's showing the love that God has for them in hopes that they will choose to trust in him. So, bottom line here, and I'm out of time, irresistible grace, the verses they use, I don't think show exactly what they're trying to get. What does the Bible say about irresistible grace? Let me quote three things, three aspects. John 1:9 says that the true light, referring to Jesus Christ, which gives light to every man coming into the world. I believe that God draws all men to himself. Not irresistibly, they can resist it. But God, through Christ, who is the light of the world, is drawing all individuals to himself. He enlightens them. He draws them. John 12:32, which we already mentioned. If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And then God leaves the choice to every individual. You all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that because God chose you before the foundations of the world, you irresistibly cannot resist the calling of God, therefore you will have everlasting life. Is that how that verse goes? Maybe I misquoted it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, verse 40 in John chapter 6, will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not by our works, it's not by the things that we do, it's what Christ has done. And when we place our faith and trust in our Savior, he saves us. That's what the Bible teaches. Can we resist the grace of God? I believe we can. The Bible teaches that. Proverbs 1:24-25 says, I have called you and you refused. Matthew 23:37, Christ said, how often have I gathered you, but you would not come to me? He's talking about Israel there. John 5:40, Christ said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They're refusing to come. They're resisting the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, Stephen said this, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost that your father, as your fathers did, so do ye. Did you notice that? You always resist the Holy Spirit. I thought the Holy Spirit couldn't be resisted. Well, yes, he can. And Scripture shows that many times. Matthew 22, verse 3, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. That was the parable of the wedding. And guess what? Some said they're not willing to come. They refused the invitation that God was offering in that parable. So, does God pick and choose, or does he save us? There was a church that was having an anniversary celebration, and they wanted to honor the oldest member, and it happened to be Mrs. Hansen, who sat on the front row that particular Sunday. And so the pastor mentioned that she was the oldest member in the church, and he said to her, to honor you today, what we're going to do is we're going to let you pick out any three hymns that you want, any three hymns. And she said, well, come down here, Sonny. And so he went down. She said, help me up. And he didn't. The pastor didn't know what was going on, but you don't argue with a 90-some-year-old member of your church. And so he picked her up, and she said, three hymns, huh? And he said, yes. She goes, I'll have him, and him. And they had no choice in it. They performed a polygamous marriage, and it ended. No, that didn't happen. Why is it that we think God did that very same thing? The question that we need to ask at the end here, as we think of our twins again, I don't believe it was because of a calling that one accepted Christ and the other didn't. It was because of a choice. The one chose to receive Christ, the other chose to reject the message of Christ. But the key question today is, what's your choice? Have you made that decision? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the truths that we can discover and apply to our lives. I just pray that you would be with anyone here today that may have not made that choice to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day. Today would be the day they choose to, by faith, accept your gracious gift of eternal life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.